or let you borrow one. You're more than welcome to take it. You can take three of them if you'd like. We've got plenty. If you need one, just raise up your hand and our ushers will bring you a Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 is our text this morning. The title of the message this morning is Put on the New Man. Put on the New Man. And that implies that you have to take off the old man. So we're going to talk about that some today. The theme of our sermon series is the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. Ephesians just drips with the grace of God. And, you know, just as I think about the grace of God, I mean, we owe everything to the grace of God. I owe my salvation to the grace of God. I owe every ounce of growth I have in Christ to the grace of God. Anything that I am that glorifies God comes from the grace of God. And I think just singing that song and just having so much joy together with you all today, it is all because of the grace of God. And that's exciting. That's exciting because that means I don't have to be creative. Because I'm not very creative. But God's grace is what brings people into a saving relationship with Him. And God's grace is what sees you through your sanctification and growth. And when we all go to heaven one day and we sing around the throne of God, we will sing and we will be there by the grace of God. And we will enjoy His grace for all eternity. So I've been thinking a lot about grace because I don't know if you know this or not, but this Tuesday is Halloween. But it's also Reformation Day. So 500 years ago, on October 31st, so in 1517, October 31st, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg, right? Because they didn't have a bulletin board, so he put it on the door. But that sparked the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation was many things, but ultimately it was a recovery of the understanding of God's grace and salvation. That it's by grace, it's not by works. It's grace with no mixture of works. We are saved and brought to all the stages of our salvation entirely by God's grace. So what we're going to talk about today is how we can daily experience God's grace as we put to death sin that remains within us. And then God's grace to allow us to live lives of obedient worship to our Lord. So let's read this text. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this text of Scripture before us today, Lord, and we thank you that we're not here to hear a man's words, Lord. We're not here to hear creative thoughts. We're here to hear the Word of God, Lord, and we just pray that you'll just make your Word clear today, Lord. Just allow me to expound upon your Word, so that all of us can feel the weight and gravity of the Word of God today, Lord. I cannot do this apart from you, apart from your Spirit, apart from the power of your Word. So, Lord, I just pray that you open minds, open hearts to receive what you have to say today, Lord. And, Lord, just pray that you will do what only you can do. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Paul, in the previous verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Paul is talking about the building up of the body of Christ, and he's talking about how each person within the body of Christ, that is the local church, within this body of Christ, each person is given a gift according to God's grace to use for the building up of the body. So he's thinking about the growth of the body together, but in order for the body to grow, each individual Christian must engage in a personal battle against their own sinful nature. And that's what this section is about. He begins in verse 17 by making it known that he is not speaking on his own human authority. He is speaking and saying what he's going to say and testifying. What he's really doing is he's imploring to his people in the Lord. He says, in the Lord. That's his way of saying that this is not on my authority what I'm saying here. This is by the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, that this is how things work. This is truth that's rooted in the authority of the Lord Jesus. So then he goes on and he tells the Ephesians that they must no longer walk like the Gentiles walk. And we know that when he says the word walk, he's not meaning how you walk, right? Literally how you walk. He's talking about how you conduct your life, how you live. So he's talking to the Ephesians, and are the Ephesians Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. He's telling the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, to no longer walk like the Gentiles. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, if you know, for review purposes, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? We know that, right? So there's two kinds of people in the world. There's Jews and Gentiles. This is how they thought about things in the first century. I kind of think about it like Apple products, right? Either you have an iPhone or you're wrong. No, I'm kidding. So there's the Apple products, and then there's everybody else's products that are all different kinds of products, right? So do you use an iPhone or do you use everything else, right? Android. So that's kind of the way I think about Jew and Gentile. Either you're a Jew or you're something else, which makes you a Gentile. So Paul is telling the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, that to no longer live, no longer conduct your lives as Gentiles. See, they're no longer to live like the rest of the world, the rest of the Gentile world. In other words, they're no longer to live like the rest of the Gentile unbelievers. They're to be distinctly different because God has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They've been changed. They've been saved by the power of the gospel. And now their deepest identity is not that of being an Ephesian or being a Gentile. Their deepest identity is that they are a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you are to live and behave differently than the rest of the world. That's what Paul's talking about in this section. When Jesus enters your life and saves you, he dramatically changes you. Amen? Now, in verses 17 through 19, Paul describes, the last part of 17 and through 19, Paul describes how the Gentiles walk, what he's talking about when he says, don't walk like the Gentiles, where he's going to explain to us what he means by how the Gentiles walk. And we can make some implications here. Now, this is not just how first century Gentiles walked or lived. This is how unbelievers live. As we read this, this is who I am. Apart from the grace of God. This is who I would be, and this is who you would be if it were not for the grace of God. Okay? And some of you will know this. Some of you who got saved later in life, you will see this and you will say, this is me, this was me. So let's think about this. Paul says first that do not walk like the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. Futility, this word futility means emptiness. It means meaninglessness, purposelessness. And our minds are used to reason, to think about life, to discern right from wrong, and to understand the world. And the Gentiles, those who are unbelievers, walk in the emptiness of their way to understand the world. Without Christ, the world does not make sense. Now, that's not a very popular message, is it? Would you want to go to, you know, your coworkers at work and be like, hey, all of you who don't know Christ, this is who you really are, you know? That's not a popular message, nor would it be a popular message to them in Paul's day. But this is what the Word of God says about our desperate situation as humanity, as fallen humans. Without Christ, the world does not make sense. And some of these Gentiles, like many unbelievers in our day, are very smart. You know, it's not like they're walking around like dodo birds, you know. They're smart. They're intelligent people. They know lots of stuff. They have scientific minds. But no matter how smart you are and how intelligent you are, if Christ is not the center of everything, then you're futile in your thinking. And you're not connected to the Creator. And you're viewing the world and thinking about the world wrongly. Paul says they are darkened in their understanding. You know, in Scripture, there's a little bit of an overlap between the mind and the heart. We talk about the heart. The heart is the driving force of your life. Your heart is the command center of all that you are. Okay? If you love Christ in the deepest affections of your heart, then you will serve Him and obey Him. If you do not love Christ in the deepest recesses and places of your heart, affections of your heart, then you will not serve Him. Your heart directs your life. If you love yourself, then everything you do will be for you. You see what I'm saying? But there's a little bit of an overlap between the heart and the mind, and that's what Paul is talking about. We're darkened, apart from Christ, humanity is darkened in your understanding, darkened in the way you view the world, darkened in the way that you view morality and right and wrong. They're darkened because they do not have the light of the gospel that awakens our minds and illuminates our minds so that we can see and discern truth. At a minimum, our mind is the gateway to our heart. As we think about life, as we think about right and wrong, as we think about who God is and who we are in the midst of His world, that's the gateway to our heart. So that's why we talk a lot about thinking rightly. We need to think rightly. In order to think rightly, we need to renew our minds in Scripture, with Scripture. We need one another to speak truth to one another. So we renew our minds, we think rightly about the world, and then it filters down into our heart. And once it gets in your heart, it has no choice but to come out in your behavior. Does everybody understand that? Paul says that these Gentiles are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Again, this is, you know, good coffee conversations for work, you know, but they are alienated from the life of God. That was a joke. Because of the ignorance that is in them. They are separated from God, separated from the life of God. This could read, they are separated, they're alienated from the source of life, which is God. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul told us that they are dead. We were dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Alienated from the life of God, strangers to God. Why? Well, Paul says because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, we know what ignorance is, right? Unless you're ignorant of what ignorance is. Ignorance, usually we say ignorance is not knowing something, right? You're just ignorant of something. You just, you know, I didn't know that. You know, I'm ignorant of that. But as we read the rest of Scripture and we think about what the Bible actually says, in Romans chapter 1, Paul, speaking there, says, this is a paraphrase, he says, what can be known about God is plain to them all. Because He has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes have been clearly perceived in the creation. And ultimately, they are without excuse. It's Romans chapter 1. And then Ecclesiastes, the author says that God has put eternity in our hearts. So this ignorance that Paul is talking about is not simply a lack of evidence or a lack of knowledge. This is willful ignorance. This is squeezing your eyes shut and refusing to see the glory of God all over creation. You know, this is, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my kids because they're ignorant. No, I'm kidding. Because what happens with my kids is I'll give them a clear instruction. Go clean your room, or don't do that, or whatever it is, right? And then they'll go do it. And then I say, why did you do that? I told you not. I said, I didn't know. They said, I didn't know. I didn't know. This is willful ignorance. And then I go through back the steps. I was like, do you remember when I was standing right here just a few minutes ago and I told you something? Do you remember what that? I don't know. I don't know. I didn't hear that. This is what this is. This is willful ignorance. The people around you, the Bible tells us they know there's a God. Eternity is written in their hearts. They are suppressing truth. They are suppressing it. And as they suppress it, God turns them over to it. And they get farther. And that's what Paul's going to continue to talk about here in a moment. They labor and toil to try to make sense of the world without God. I understand that a lot of the unbelieving world believes in the theory of evolution, and they don't even call it a theory anymore. They call it fact. But evolution can never answer where everything came from. It can never answer the first cause that set everything into motion. It can't answer that question. So you know what people are doing now? They're laboring and toiling to find alien life. Because it's easier for them to believe that aliens put us here than to believe in the existence of God who created all things. This is willful ignorance, searching for answers but refusing to believe the truth. Paul says that this ignorance is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have hardened their hearts against God, and God turns them over to that hard heart. The hard heart is an unwillingness and inability to be convicted of right and wrong. It's an unwillingness to see what God has clearly made known. And then Paul goes on, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. You know, several years ago, I tried to play the guitar, and I failed miserably. But for about a year, I practiced all the time on playing the guitar. And after a year, I realized that I have no musical talent whatsoever. But during that year, when I first started, you know, my fingers hurt. Has anybody ever played guitar like that? And you know what that's like? You've got nerves in the end of your fingers, and you're pressing down on the chords all the time, trying to make the notes, and trying not to make the strings buzz, which is hard. Well, at first, it really hurt my hands because my hands were sensitive. But after some time of playing over and over and over again, my hands developed calluses and didn't hurt as much anymore. And I remember my dad played all the time, and you could see his calluses. I mean, you could see like the string line and the hardness of his hands. So like he couldn't feel anything anymore. This is what being calloused means, calloused to God. It means being moved past feeling. It means to be deadened to the things of God, to be hardened, to where you can no longer sense God. You can no longer have a sensitivity to right and wrong, a conviction of sin. You're hardened to the things of God. To the point where you're no longer bothered by sin or anything else. Because they've become callous, they've given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality is self-abandonment. It is throwing off all restraint. It's the inability to practice self-control. This sensuality is not exclusively, but typically it's applied to sexual behavior. These people are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They keep wanting more and more and more, and then just one more, and that's not enough, so they want one more, but their sinful desires are never satisfied, so they keep on going. Now, as we've read this so far, is this a picture just of first century pagan world? Well, it's a picture of humanity. Even in our world, especially as we think about sexual activity, it's almost unheard of for a man and woman to wait until marriage. It's strange, and it shouldn't be that way, especially in the church. Pornography is one of the most lucrative businesses in the world. And it objectifies women. It leads to human trafficking, rape, and all sorts of other ungodly things. Now, as you think about, well, you know what, like my neighbor, he's a really good guy. You know, he's a moral guy. He's not this evil person you're talking about. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I was not that evil before I came to Christ. I just made a decision to be a Christian or something like that. Well, if you're not obeying God's rules, if you're not following God's word, this is who you are. You've become calloused, hardened to the things of God. The Gentiles had a general refusal to believe in a creator God to whom they are accountable, just like unbelievers in our world. And sometimes in our world today, in our culture, even if people say they believe in God, they usually mean a God of their own making. You know, a God created after their own image. A God that is like a genie in a bottle who pops up and gives them what they want. But that is not the God that we serve. So Paul, in verse 20, he says emphatically, "But that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you were taught in the school of Christ. When you became a Christian, you began a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the center of all of Christianity is a person, a relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with His person comes all the knowledge that we have about Him contained in the Word of God." You know, when Paul wrote this, he didn't have the New Testament. Or he was writing the New Testament. But when Paul wrote this, the church didn't have the New Testament like we have the New Testament. They had letters, you know, they were beginning to accumulate letters as they were written. They had the oral tradition about Jesus. They had the apostolic teaching, the eyewitness testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they gathered all these together, and now we have the New Testament. So when we are talking about learning Christ, to us, it's about knowing the Bible. Learning Christ, being schooled in Christ, is about learning the New Testament and what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament all in one nice little volume. So that the Old Testament points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is like a big arrow pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. So as we read, and as you grow in your understanding of the Bible, you should see the person of Christ, the person who saved you, the person you're in relationship with, you should see Him dripping off every single page as you read. We are learning Christ. This means that we are learning doctrine. You cannot not learn doctrine. You have to learn theology. You have to learn doctrine. You cannot love someone you don't know. We know Christ by what the Word of God says about Him. So we must learn doctrine. And another part of growing and learning in the school of Christ, being taught in the school of Christ, is our ethical behavior. As we learn doctrine, as we learn truth, as we grow deeper and deeper in the gospel, our behavior begins to change. And guess what happens? Truth, doctrine, gets rooted down in our hearts, and then it goes out in our behavior, and it begins to change the way we live. You cannot separate your relationship from the Lord Jesus Christ from studying and understanding the Word of God. You know, as you do that, there's a danger, and you see it in all over the place in the Bible. As you grow and as you catch fire, the Lord is changing you and growing you, and you're hungry for the Word of God, you have to be careful about false teaching. It's all over the Bible. Beware of false teachers. That's one reason why it's important to be part of a local church and submit yourself to godly elders, elders that you must hold accountable to teach the Word of God. If I or Josh or anybody else starts teaching you something that's not true, now we're not talking about like our view of the rapture is a little bit different than yours. But if like the major doctrines of the Bible, if we're starting to distort them, then you better fire me. Okay? Please don't fire me. But you know what I'm saying. This is more important than me. This is not Paul. This is not about Paul. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful about false teachers. And also, it always saddens me to see young Christians who get fixated on things that are just really obscure in the Bible. I remember a young believer one time told me, he's like, yeah, man, I just got saved and I'm so hungry. And I started reading the Left Behind series and I just can't put it down. And if you don't know what that is, that's a book that portrays a particular view of the end times. And it's just, I don't agree with it, all of it. You know what I mean? And it's a speculative book series that's fiction. And this person is not reading the Word of God and absorbing himself in the Word of God. He's reading something that is absorbing himself into the fanciful interpretations of the end times. Okay? So, like, if you're a new believer, or even if you're an old believer, even like myself, like, I don't sit around and wonder, like, I wonder what the abomination of desolation is. Like, I wonder what are the seven bowls of God's wrath in Revelation referring to specifically? You know, how is the millennium, literal or physical or what? You know, I don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about those things. Okay? A lot of times when you're a new believer, you get captivated by those things, those obscure things of the Bible. Go to what you know is true, because there's so much of it here. So when I go to the Bible, I want to know God more. I want to know Jesus more. I want to worship Him. I want to know His person and what He's like. I want to understand the richness of the gospel more. I want to go deeper and deeper in the gospel. I want to understand His grace. And I also, as I understand who I am more, I read these texts and I say, this is me. This is me without Christ, futile in my thinking. So then it's easy for me to give glory to God for His grace, because but for the grace of God, this is me. That's what I want to know when I come to the Bible. I want to know what it takes for someone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God save people? I want to know how I can counsel myself as sin gets a grip on me. I want to understand God's church, which is the vehicle of His bringing people to salvation and His vehicle for growing and maturing His body of Christ. I want to know how to help my brothers and sisters overcome sin, overcome fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, grief, shame, anger, and everything else. There's so much in the Bible that we need to be focused on. You know, my dad always told me, we grew up on... My dad grew up on a dairy farm, and now that land is all divided up between us. Some of you may have saw my video on Facebook, but my dad told me that his uncle, who used to work on the farm, said that whenever you're plowing the field and you come across a stump, you don't stop and spend all day digging up the stump. What do? You plow around the stump. And then later, when you how many of you have heard that before? Do you know my uncle? So when you've got the whole field plowed, then you go back and you work on the stump if you have time. Do you see what I'm saying? When you're reading the Word of God, don't get caught up in the things that nobody knows anyway, that are obscure and that scholars all debate about. You know what I'm saying? Like, those things are important. They're in the Word of God. They have their place. Don't dismiss the book of Revelation just because it's hard. But I see so many young Christians who are not living their lives for the Lord. They have no understanding of ecclesiology or the church. They don't know how to share the gospel. I mean, maybe not even know what the gospel is. And they're like, oh, I wonder, what does this mean? You know, what does this mean? What does this mean? You know, the obscure things. So anyway, that's all about that. Go to what you know is true. Go to the heart of the Bible. Focus on the weightier matters. Focus on the meat of the Word of God. The meat is not all those intricate, hard things. The meat is the gospel. The meat is going deeper in the gospel. Excuse me. Now, all those things that Paul mentioned earlier about the Gentiles who were not supposed to walk, that's who we are apart from Christ. Paul tells us now in verse 22, he says, put off your old self. Put off the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put the old man off. This old man is all that stuff that he talked about before. The callousness, the hardness, sensuality, all those things. We must put that off. This word put off is the same word for like taking off a garment. So the concept here that Paul's thinking of is you've got a garment that's soiled and nasty and it's gross and you need to take it off. You take it off and then you put on a new garment. This is what the Christian life is about. Taking off and putting on. Take off that old man. He is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The sin nature, this is what the old man is. The old man is your sin nature. The sin nature wants nothing more than to deceive you with a barrage of unholy desires. You must put off this old nature. Take it off. And then put on the new man by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a putting off and a putting on. Taking off and a putting on. So you take off the old stinky garment and you put on this white, clean, pure clothes of the new man. This new man is the new creation. This is what we have in the gospel. A new creation. The new man. It is restored humanity. It is what is available in the person of Christ. Through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He put an end to death and sin by bearing the brunt of God's wrath on the cross, taking our place. On the cross, He paid for the penalty of our sins, and He was a perfect righteous person. He extends to us, He imputes to us His righteousness, and raises us to walk in the newness of life, and we are a new creation, if you're a believer today. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, what that means is that we can give glory to God as image bearers, just like we were originally intended to do when God created humanity in the Garden of Eden all those years ago. God created Adam and Eve to be image bearers who will fill the earth and populate the earth with image bearers who will give glory to God. Well, what does it mean to be an image bearer? Well, it means to show what God is like. To give glory to God in all that we do. We can do that as new creations. Now, is this putting off and putting... It sounds pretty good, right? Let's put off that old man, all that stuff that bugs me and messes me up. And I end up hurting people that I love. And I end up doing stupid things. Like, just put that off, put that on. Is this a one-time event? Can we do this now? Right? Is it a one-time event? No. No. I mean, when you get saved, you are changed. Your identity is new. You are a new creation in Christ. But we live between the times, right? Between the time that God saved you to the time that you go to be with the Lord or He returns. That's in between the times. And we still have sin remaining in us. So the way we live now as Christians is we're constantly, every day, every single day, putting off and putting on. We are putting off and putting on every single day. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes they're like, you need to take off that garment, bruh, because you stink. We help each other. Putting off and putting on. This is something that we must continually do. And it's very serious business. It is the most serious business of your life as a Christian. Everything else is secondary. You cannot be the husband, the wife, the employee, the father, the mother, the friend or co-worker or church member without fighting this fight, engaging in this battle. Because if you don't engage in this, guess what will happen? You will become calloused. And you will become hardened. And you may not become, you know, a human trafficker. But even if you're just at home doing a bunch of moral things, you won't be giving glory to God, will you? It's very serious business for us to be putting off and putting on as we live between the times. And as we engage in this daily battle, we can experience the fullness of Christ. We can experience the deepest joys. And we can also understand how offensive our sin is against a holy God. Now, how do you do this? How do you fight this fight? How do you battle against the old man? How do you put him off and put on the new man? What are the weapons of our warfare? What do we do? Well, what's unfortunate is that so many Christians focus on those things that are outside of them. Their warfare is external as they fight this fight, this particular fight. So what they do is they remove themselves from all things worldly. Now, we can't do that because it's worldly. We can't hang out with lost people because they're a bad influence and they might rub off on us. You know? We can't go to certain places. We can't do certain things. We can't watch TV because there might be something bad on the TV. You probably shouldn't watch TV anyway because it's just a waste of time. But that's not the point I'm trying to make here. Read a book. Books are good. These people who try to separate themselves, they want to separate themselves from culture. They don't want to engage in anything in the culture because it might have something sinful in it. They don't want to get contaminated. So they start scoffing at people who live like the world. You know, lost people live like lost people. Don't be surprised when your lost friend at work is doing something immoral or saying bad words or treating someone poorly or lying to the boss or stealing from work. Don't be surprised by that. They're doing what lost people do. Or even if they're completely moral and they just don't care about God. That's what lost people do. These people that kind of want to separate themselves and withdraw themselves, they begin to focus more on political change than personal change. They're looking outside of themselves. They obsess about evil in the world, but they fail to see the evil in their own souls. The battle is not outer, the battle is inner. You must make war against your own sinful nature. You must mortify the flesh, is what Paul says. Put to death the deeds of the body. Mortify the flesh. Part of this is understanding that you can be deceived. You can be deceived by your own desires and affections, and that should make you want to put them to death. Get them rightly aligned. Because they can lead you astray. So go to war against wrong thinking, wrong desires, misplaced desires. Fight to understand and believe the gospel on a deeper level. Fight as if your life depended on it. Study the Word of God. Soak it up. Submit yourself to a church that teaches sound teaching. Allow yourself to submit to godly elders who will shepherd you. Be accountable to one another. Be accountable to each other, to put off the old man and put on the new man. Speak the truth in love to one another. Rebuke one another. Learn to love being rebuked. How many of you have that spiritual gift? You know, though, when you are serious about growing in Christ, and that person comes to you at the right time and says it in the right way, you should love that. Because they love you enough to say that. Now, I'm not talking about the person who's just like, blah, 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 you know. I'm not talking about that kind of rebuke. I'm talking about a genuine brotherly, sisterly rebuke. All right? Now I can just see all y'all like, you know, I could rebuke Pastor Paul. I think I'll do that. No, I'm kidding. Tell Josh and he'll come. Rebuke. No. When others hurt you, forgive them. Love each other. And mainly, enjoy the great privilege and joy of being able to worship the Creator God without any fear of condemnation or judgment or punishment. Because Christ has set us free. He has fully pardoned us, Christian. So here's the thing. You know, as we read this, maybe you're like, well, you know what? I'm kind of living up in verses 17 through 19 right now, and I need a little help. Well, here's the thing. There is boatloads and boatloads and boatloads of hope for you. Because God's grace is so rich and so deep that it can never be plumbed. You can never drink it down to its dregs. You can never reach the bottom. His grace is so deep and so wide. If you will run to Him and lean into Him, He will radically change you. And I know that for a fact because He's changed me. And He is changing me. And if He can do something with me, I know He can do something with anybody. God's grace is magnificent. And it's available to you. Now, that's encouragement for Christians. If you're here today and you're thinking, I don't really know what you're talking about, and I maybe realize maybe I'm not a follower of Christ, maybe I'm an unbeliever, maybe you recognize you haven't been born again, you don't have these competing natures within you, you have just the old man. I want to encourage you to cry out to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Turn away from sin and trust in His sacrifice on the cross as your only hope of salvation. Cry out to Him. Admit that you're a sinner. You've sinned against Him. And turn away from that sin and place your faith and trust entirely upon Him for salvation. When He died on the cross, He took our place. He bore the wrath of God against our sin. He took that upon Himself. When you turn away from your sin, you trust in Christ, He will save you. He will fully pardon you, forgiving you of all your sins. And when He saves you, you will have a future inheritance in heaven. And that will be a guarantee. Because God says so. And then you can put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holy. The gospel can change you. The gospel can change you. Some of you may have some sin struggles that are deep. The gospel can change you. Is that my taxi? Oh, I'm sorry. Squirrel! This is why we need to black out the windows. Some of you may have deep sin struggles. The gospel can change you. Some of you just have irritating habits. The gospel can change you. You have misplaced desires. You don't know enough. You can't think well. The gospel can change you. Because the gospel's changed me. And I love it. I'm going to pray in just a second. I'm going to ask Hugo to come forward. I'm going to do something a little bit different I don't normally do. I'm going to stand up here today while we sing. And I'm going to stand up here looking kind of awkward, but if you would like to come pray with me, then come pray with me. Or if you're not saved and you'd like to get saved, come up here and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. So I'm going to be up here and while we sing. And let me pray, and Hugo, I'm going to ask you to come. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we thank you that through the cross you triumphed over death and sin. You conquered death and sin for us. Lord, we were heading towards your judgment. And Christ took our place on the cross so that we can be saved and forgiven and never be condemned. Lord, we have freedom in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we deal with life and the distractions of social media and the internet and work and all the things that draw us away from this pursuit of learning Christ. God, please get us on track. Help us not to become calloused and hardened all over again, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to the things of God. Help us to have our minds renewed by constantly washing ourselves over with the Word of God. Lord, help us to think rightly about the world in which we live. Think rightly about who we are in this world. Lord, I pray if there's a person here today who is an unbeliever, Lord, I pray you'll save them powerfully and mightily and without mistake, Lord. Save them from their sin. Let them cry out to you for salvation. I pray that you will lift them up and raise them up, Lord. Let them be free from this penalty and burden of sin. Lord, only you can do that, Lord. I just pray that you will. Lord, bless this group of people. In Jesus' name, amen.